Last week we looked at the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And I said I would come back to this passage again, so we're going to read through it very quickly, and we're going to take some time to think about the lost son today. And I think we may do one more message on this, and that is the other son, and how lost he was too, because sometimes that other son gets missed out on. But we may cover that today, we'll see. Luke 15:1, and all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep, which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully till she finds it? When she has found, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Then he said, 'A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood.'" And we're going to start going through this passage together. We saw that in the first two parables that we saw that there was a seeking Savior. You see, the lost sheep couldn't help himself, but a Savior came looking. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. We saw that there was the seeking Savior pictured in the woman who lost one of her coins, probably her wedding necklace, one piece that was valuable to her, extremely valuable to her. Maybe not so valuable to other people because it was just one coin, but it was part of her wedding collection, and it was extremely valuable. And the picture that Jesus gives here is the extreme value that he places on us. Wonderful, isn't it? But also the fact that the coin can't find itself, could it? The coin couldn't do anything. It had to have somebody come looking for that coin. And I'll tell you, if we don't have a seeking Savior, it doesn't matter how many seeking sinners there are. We have to have a seeking Savior first. We have to have a Savior who actually went to the cross, died for our sins, cleared the path, made the way so that we could be saved. Praise God, we have a seeking Savior. Wonderful. Because then there's hope for seeking sinners. Oh, I'm so glad there's hope. For any seeking sinner, there's hope. Because we have a Savior who's seeking for that very seeking sinner. Wonderful. And the picture that we have in the lost son is a seeking sinner. Because he's the one that went astray, right? But he's also the one that comes back, that comes looking for his father. We'll see that in the story here. And there you find the father who's seeking for the son and the son who's seeking for the father meeting one another. What a divine meeting that is. And my friends, maybe you're still a seeking sinner today, but I want you to know there's a seeking Savior and you can meet him today. A wonderful meeting. So let's look at the story of this young lad who decides he's had enough, that he doesn't need his father. He doesn't need his father's care, his father's concern. All he wants from his father is whatever satisfies him. So he wants his father's goods, but he doesn't want his father. That's quite a thing, isn't it? You see, God has given us an incredibly rich world, has he not? It's incredible what the Lord has given to us. And we want everything that God can give to us, but sometimes we don't want God. And that's where this young man was. This certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. The father says, "Okay, I'll give you. I'll give." God is generous. God is extremely generous, friends. Do you know that he is so generous that, I mean, look at what he has given you already in life. God is generous. He's generous in 1,000 ways. In 10,000 ways, God is generous. He's generous that you have breath in your body. He's generous that you're not struck dead because of your sin. Remember I said, because judgment against an evil work doesn't happen right away. People continue doing evil. God is very gracious. We don't know how long before the hammer falls in life, in judgment upon those who walk away from God. But this young man says, "Father, basically, I don't want you, but I want what you got. I want the blessing. but I don't want the blesser. How often this is the case in this world, isn't it? People want what God has to offer as far as, oh yeah, I'd like to go to heaven someday. Yeah, sure, I'd like to take that. But I don't want you, God. I don't want you horning in my life. I don't want you managing me. You know how often some sons get that way about their fathers? Oh, can't stand my father. Got to get away from my father, right? That's often the case, isn't it? Sometimes they're gone, right? And that picture that Jesus gives here is a picture that's been repeated time and time again. But let me tell you something. It's been repeated time and again in your life and mine, where we have said, God, I don't need you. God, I want to manage my own affairs. I want to run my own life. But I still want everything you can give to me. We're a greedy lot, aren't we? But if we were as greedy for God himself as we were for all this other stuff, we would discover how, if you have God, you actually have everything. But the son says, no, I'm out of here. So not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. Now, it sounds like he must have had quite a bit. I mean, it doesn't take long to gather together a little bit. But it says he gathered it all together. And it seems like it took him a few days to get packed up whatever was given to him. Now, he probably turned it all into money, probably took everything that the father gave him. Maybe the father said, look, this is this bureau's been in the family for centuries, whatever. Took it down and hawked it, whatever. But I'm sure he traveled light because he was out to party. He figured the father had restricted him long enough that he was missing out on real life, and that what was out there in the world was far better than what the father had for him. And God calls us into a wonderful, incredible, loving relationship with him, but we think that the world has something better to offer. The Bible says this, the pleasures of sin are for a season, but in the end it brings death. Hebrews chapter 12. And that was Moses who counted the things of God more precious than the pleasures of sin. All that Egypt had to offer, Moses gave it all up to follow the Lord, to be obedient to God. And so we, like, as we saw in our little puppet show, all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have, in a sense, we'll take the money and we'll run. All of us have done that. And here's what this man did with his. He gathered everything together, Luke 15:13, and he journeyed to a far country. Right? Why do you think he went to a far country? Any ideas? He wanted to be as far away from his father as possible. Probably because he didn't want his father looking over his shoulder. Didn't want his father coming looking for him. Didn't want to have anything to do with his father. Run as far away as you can. This was his motto. I want nothing to do with him. Well, let me tell you something. If God's chasing you, you can't get far away enough. You can try. But God is so full of grace and mercy. But anyway, that's how far he went, as far as country. And there it says he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And that means debauchery. That means he threw it all away. Wine, women, song, whatever it was, he just blew it. You see, he had no value on it. He had no value on it. He didn't earn it. He was just given to him, and he didn't value it. It's kind of like stolen money. You don't value stolen money. You know, it's amazing how bank robbers, they make a heist, they get away with it, and I've heard their testimonies of it, with $1 million. And that's, a number of years ago. They could live on it for the rest of their lives. Guess what? 6 months, a year down the road, they're flat broke again. And they got to go rob another bank. Well, they don't got to, but they figure they got to, right? Because they don't value it. There's no value attached to it. Easy come, easy go. That was the philosophy. But now this man, with all that he had been given to him, which he thought was his greatest treasure, which he thought was a far greater treasure than his father or anything that his father had, greater treasure than his home, greater treasure than the father's heart, he thought this was far greater treasure. But what did he do with the treasure that he thought was so great? He threw it all away. It's amazing how this is, friends. People who chase after the world and its ways, they end up throwing it all away anyway. They end up wasting it all because there's no real value to it in the end. how often people have given up or turned away from God to think that, you know, this is better, that's better, that's better. And they chase the dream, they chase the dream. And all of a sudden, they're at the end of the journey and they've got nothing in their hands. They threw away the most precious for the least precious. How often have there been choices made? And how often I've sat with somebody who said to me, I made the wrong choice. I wish I could have done things differently. Well, here's this guy. After he wasted everything that he had, and he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now he has nothing. Now he has nothing. And as I said a little earlier, at the end of life's journey, you will have nothing. There will be nothing that you can carry. Naked I came in, Job said, naked I go out. That's the truth of the matter. And it's so short, life, isn't it? It's so quick. It's that today the grass is, tomorrow it's gone. It is so short how brief our existence is here. And yet the energy and the focus that we put on those things that are so temporary, when they're gone, they'll all be gone. But listen, a relationship with God is that sure place. It's that foundation. It's the wonderful possession that can never be taken away. It's the wonderful possession that we can enjoy for eternity. A severe famine in the land, he began to be in want. He had nothing left. Now, Jesus is telling this story. Remember, it's a parable story. And he's telling it to Jews. And so he says, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Now, it's obvious to the Jews by now that if he went to a far country, he was no longer in what? In Israel, right? He was out among the Gentiles. That would have been shocking for the Jews, okay? But even more shocking, it says, he sent him to his fields to feed swine, pigs. Pigs were off in la-la land as far as Jews were concerned. You didn't touch a pig. You didn't have anything to do with a pig. Pigs were unclean. Right? So he sent him to feed swine. So you can ask all the religious rulers are listening to his story. Oh, that's awful. That's horrible. He's got to tend pigs of all things. But then it gets worse. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. You know, I bet you he got a lot of friends for a while when he had all that money. I bet you he had lots of friends. But you know, good time friends, whenever the money's gone, where are they? They're gone too. They're completely out of it. They have nothing more to do with you. Their friendship is based on, again, on the same principle. What do you got for me? What is in it for me? Listen, a world full of selfishness constantly is always looking for what's in it for me. When it comes to relationships, why is it that lots of relationships don't last? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? It's all about me and selfishness and trying to hang on to something for myself. Never about what can I do for you? How can I bless you? You're more important than I am. So you don't hear that too much, do you? That's the heart of God, friends. That's the way things ought to be. And so Buddy gets hungry and he's ready to eat the pig food. And where are his friends now? Not one. Not one there to help. They were his friends as long as he had something in his pocket. And finally, it says something here. A wonderful word in Luke 15:17. But when he came to himself, suddenly he saw things as they really are. It amazes me how blind people are. It is incredible how blind people are. Do you know the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the God of this world, the ruler of this age, that is the devil, blinds the minds of those that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel shines in their hearts and they be saved, be converted. That there's a blindness on people. A blindness that blinds them to the reality of God and the reality of his provision and a focus on the things that are so fleeting and temporary. But finally, this man's eyes were opened. When did his eyes open? What were the circumstances that brought him to his eyes to be opened? He lost everything. You know, I'll tell you something. Bottom is sometimes the best place to be. It is. It's not a fun place. It's not the place anybody wants to go there. But you know, I've actually prayed for people that they'd get to the bottom quick. That's not a nice thing to ask for to happen to people. Lord, I pray you'll devastate them and get them to the bottom quick. Lord, do whatever it takes in their life to bring them to the end so that they'll come to themselves. I would far rather someone come to their senses now than to suddenly wake up at the judgment day and realize, I'm lost for eternity. I'm lost for eternity. That's too late to have your eyes opened then. There are no second chances beyond the grave, friends. I want you to know that. It's pointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. Hebrews chapter 9. It doesn't matter what anybody else says about it. This is what the Word of God has to say. It's humbling, but it's real. And that's why it is so vital that people come to their senses now. He came to himself and he realized something. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? He says, my father's hired servants are living far better than I am. What am I doing here in this pig pen? Oh, I have done it. I thought that I had everything, but I had nothing. I will arise and I will go to my father. And this is the picture of the seeking sinner. Remember, Jesus is telling this story, this parable, to help us to understand who the Father God is and who we are. We're the ones who turned our backs on God. We're the ones who have sinned. We're the ones who have gone astray. And in that process of going astray, we're all on that journey. And some of us have hit bottom, and some people haven't hit bottom yet. But you know, sometimes I meet people, I say, oh man, I thought they hit bottom. But somehow they seem to kick a hole and find a new one. Right? Another bottom. When are you going to finally hit the end of this? Right? When are you going to come to your senses? Right? And some of you can relate to this because you've been there. But listen, you don't have to be a drug addict. You don't have to be a drunkard. You don't have to be an adulterer or fornicator to hit bottom. All you have to be is a sinner. And that's why it's harder sometimes for the self-righteous people to find bottom. Because they don't think they're that bad. They don't realize the seriousness of their own sin. It's much more difficult. Jesus said that. He said, he warned those religious rulers. He said, the tax collectors and harlots are going to get into heaven. The thieves and the harlots, they're going to get into heaven ahead of you guys. Why? Because they couldn't see their sin. They couldn't come to their senses because they still thought they had it made in the shade. They thought they were okay. Nobody's okay, friends. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody needs salvation. No matter who we are, we all need to be saved. This man said, I will arise and I will go to my father. And I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. He's acknowledging, Lord, I've blown it. I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. He's rehearsing what he's going to say when he sees his father. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. I'll settle for a hired servant in your household, Father. I'm not worthy to be your son any longer. Lord, I've blown it all. I'm not worthy of it. Listen, nobody's worthy. Nobody's worthy. We're all sinners. We've all gone astray. We've all failed. We've all come short. And he says, I am not worthy to be called your son. Just make me a hired servant. I'll settle for the crumbs from the master's table, he says. So he's got his speech rehearsed. He gets up out of the mud and he starts to get out. He leave the pigsty and he heads out on his journey. Luke 15:20. Then he arose and he came to his father. He arose and came to his father. Can I encourage you today, if you've gone astray, arise and go to your father. I want you to know something. The father's waiting. The father's waiting. Look what it says here. But when he was still a great way off. Now, a great way off isn't at the bottom of the driveway here. A great way off is a great way off. Now, this is going to say something here. When he was still a great way off, it says his father saw him and had compassion. Tell me what that tells you about the Father.
He is forgiving.
Okay, he's forgiving. What else? He's full of love. Yeah.
He was seeking his
son. Pardon me?
He was seeking his son.
He was looking for his son. Right? The Father was not sitting at home. Huh. Good enough for him. I suppose he's got nothing left. Well, he's not coming crawling back to me. And he wasted everything I gave him. I don't want to see his face. No, he wasn't doing that at all. What was he doing? He was actively looking for his son. This is a great way off, friends. That means he didn't sit comfortably at home, but his heart and his passion and his desire was for that son. And he was out looking for him. And he was traveling the roads looking for him. A great way from his own father, from his home, looking for that son. I want you to know that's God's heart. It's God's heart to lost people. It's God's heart to you. It's a wonderful heart. It's a heart that is not full of vengeance and hatred. Do you know the Bible says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked? He doesn't take pleasure in that. You know that the hell was not prepared for humankind. That the Bible says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, demons. It wasn't made for humanity. But if I'm going to follow the devil, I'll follow him right into hell. And it won't be God's fault. Nobody will be able to stand and say of judgment, day of judgment, say, God, it's your fault. It's your fault. No, it's your fault. It's your fault. You would not come. How often Jesus said, have I stretched my hands towards you like a hen would gather his chicks under his wings, but you would not come. How often that's the case. And so if somebody doesn't come, it's not God's fault. God is graciously calling. And we never know when that last call comes. I'm not talking about the bar here. The last call of God on someone's life may come at any time. And no man knows when that last call comes. That's why we should always respond when he calls. But here's the father. The father, when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. And he had compassion. Yes, he's full of love and mercy. He had compassion. And he ran and he fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, for a dignified Jew, you don't run. You don't. It's just the way the culture was. And when Jesus is telling this story, we see that the father doesn't care about dignity anymore. All he cares about is his son. And God is showing you the heart of God. That if you take one step towards the Savior, my friend, as an old hymn says, you'll find his arms open wide. They're open wide. One step towards the Lord, he'll take 10 steps towards you. The father ran towards that son. There was no retribution. There was no recrimination. There was love. There was mercy. There was compassion. And he comes running for his son. And he runs towards him. And not only does he run on him towards him, he falls on his neck and he kisses him. Oh, my son, that's the love that God has. That's the heart of God, friends. That's what God is looking for from us, for us willing to come to him. Listen, come with your messes, come with your problems, come with your situations. Listen, you know, it's one thing for you to fall on hard times, and you know, it's maybe not your fault. You know, sometimes things happen, right? The world's full of things that happen where you didn't really cause it to happen. But when you're the one that royally messes up, when you're the one that completely blows it, when you're the one that throws everything valuable away for the sake of nothing, when you're the one that does all of that, you sometimes feel like, how can I come back? How could I ever come to a God? God wouldn't want me. God wouldn't forgive me. It's me. I've blown it so bad. I'm such a rotten sinner. I'm so terrible. Oh, that's not true. It's not true. 1,000 times not true today. God is full of love and mercy and compassion, and he will restore anyone. He will love and fall on anyone with love and mercy and compassion, just as he did here. Now the son is ready to make his speech. He had it rehearsed. I'm sure he rehearsed it 1,000 times on the way home with maybe a little bit of hope that the father just might let him live in the shed. Just might let him have a few morsels from the table. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He gets it out. He gets his little speech out. He didn't get a chance to say, make me as one of your hired servants. He didn't even get to finish his speech because the father says this. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. The father says, listen, you get the best robe. You put it on him. Not only the best robe, you put a ring on his hand. You know what that ring signified? Sonship. When he said put the ring on his hand, he says, this is my son. I didn't disown him. I'm not disowning him. He's my son. He says, you put that ring on his hand, and that means you're not a hired servant here, my son. You're my son. And I am clothing you as if you are my son. And I'm giving you the ring that signifies who you are. And I'm putting the sandals on your feet. I'm clothing you completely. And not only that, we're going to have a party. I'm going to kill the fatted calf. We're going to kill it. We're going to be merry. We are going to enjoy this wonderful reunion. Remember in the last two parables that were here, the one about the lost sheep, it says, you know, that all the heavens rejoices over one sinner that repents. We find with the lost coin, if you remember the story, it says, likewise, the angels of all the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. And so we see the same kind of rejoicing in this story too, that there's a great rejoicing over one sinner that comes home. Do you know that the angels are watching humanity? They're watching you go about your business. They're watching these things. Otherwise, how could the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents? And they're watching, and when a sinner repents, when a sinner comes home, when someone turns to the Lord, all heaven bursts into joy. Isn't that incredible? All heaven bursts into joy. You know, heaven doesn't get excited over who won Chase the Ace. Really doesn't. No thrills in heaven over that one. Huh. They're playing with dust. Somebody got a pile of dust. Well, big party over a pile of dust. Because it's all dust. It's all it is, friends. It really is. But heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. Why? Because this is all that's precious in this world. This whole world, everything burns up, but only what remains is the human souls. And those souls either spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. And when the angel sees what the destiny of a lost sinner is, when we get to Luke 16, we're going to look at heaven and hell very clearly. We'll see what it says in the Bible. And that's in the next chapter. But when the angels know what the eternal destiny of someone who's lost is, and when someone is actually rescued and saved, they know what a great salvation that is. They realize what it is. Oh, God calls us to turn to the Lord. Bring the fatted calf here, kill it, let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and it began to be merry. You can apply this to two ways. First of all, somebody who's never been saved can come to the Lord, because we're all God's children by creation. And God won't turn them away. Anybody comes to me, Jesus said, I'll never cast them out. But then you can apply it to this way too. If we're a Christian who's gone astray, we can come back home. We can come back home. Sometimes I got to come back home two or three times a day. Because we can fall, can't we? We can fail. But there's always a way back home. Don't stew in it. Don't stay in it. Don't fall in it. Don't fail in it. But turn to Jesus Christ, because God's waiting, full of love and mercy and compassion. Praise the Lord. The older son, next week. Praise God that we can come to this Savior who's ready to forgive, ready to restore, ready to make us new. I thank God for such a loving Father. What a beautiful picture Jesus gives here of the Father's heart. But what a challenge it is too. Listen, if you're on your way to the pigsty, you'll get there eventually. Turn around. You don't have to get to eating pig food. And if you're in the pigsty, wake up. Come to your senses and return to God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, the way is wide open for anyone to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the word of God. Thank you for the truth of it, the glorious truth of a loving God who is longing to bring us into a loving relationship with him, who doesn't just put us in the shed, but puts us in the palace, who has provision for us that goes far beyond what we could even imagine, that the fullness of the riches of heaven are ours in Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Father. Praise your holy name. And we pray over and over again in the village of Shetty Camp and beyond that sinners will find a Savior. They'll come home to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Always, as I said afterwards, if anyone wants to speak with me about these matters, you can be saved today. You can be restored today by putting your faith in Jesus. Feel free to come to me.